I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, Scripture tells us that it's the same power that rose Christ from the grave, is available to us. And I think it was Spurgeon who once said that if it's true that that same power rose, that rose Christ from the grave, is alive and available to us, well, then we as God's people should be some of the most amazing people on the planet. That's my paraphrase, but isn't it just so true? Well, I am excited about today's conversation. Author and pastor Randy Frazee joins me today to talk about his amazing new book, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power that raised Jesus from the dead. Got a few copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. But you hear me say this a lot, but when you text in, that's kind of like one of my love languages. I absolutely love it when you engage in the show. So here's my question for you. I welcome any questions and comments throughout the show, but I have a question for you. When was a time in your life where you experienced the tangible power of God? Maybe it was the power to forgive, or the power to overcome, or the power to leave an addiction behind. When can you point to say, without the grace and the power of God, I wouldn't have been able to do that? I would love to know, and I'll read some of your stories on the air. You can text 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Randy. We're reading through the Gospel of Mark this Lenten season, and we are starting in just a few days. Sign up and let us know you're with us. We'll send you a little bookmark to keep track of your reading plan. You'll find the info on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Randy Frazee is a lead pastor at Westside Family Church in Kansas City, a front runner and innovator in spiritual formation and biblical community. Randy's the architect of the Story and Believe Church Engagement Campaigns, and he's the author of a number of books. He and his wife, Roseanne, who's awesome, by the way, live in Kansas City, Kansas, and I just consider him a friend. Randy, welcome back to the show.
Susie, I've been looking forward to this for a while. Thanks for having me back on.
Absolutely. Congratulations on a great book.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I actually see your name every morning because part of my devotional time, I do read through the Story Bible. I just love that. I got my other translations in front of me, but I just love to pick that up and work my way through. So I see your name every day, by the way. So pretty fun.
That's great. I hope that's a blessing.
It is a great blessing. Yeah. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking Scripture, and I'm wondering, as you've been spending time with God, what's He been saying to you these days through His Word?
Well, you had mentioned that your listeners are going through Mark. I was going to do a psalm, but I have just gotten overwhelmed and captured in Mark 10, where Jesus encounters blind Bartimaeus, who doesn't think that anybody's going to pay attention to him. The local people are telling him to be quiet, and then all of a sudden, the disciples come over to him on this busy road, and they say, "Cheer up, on your feet. He is calling you." And I just think of how he's doing the same thing for us. He's giving us an invitation to cheer up and to stand on our feet, that is, to respond to his invitation because he's calling us. And I believe that God and Jesus is calling every single one of us, even this day, to something that would bring cheer in our life because he's such a good Savior.
Amen. Well, what inspired me? I know God inspired you to tackle this topic, but the same power. But, you know, we love to sing it. We love to say it. We love to pray it. But how few people really walk in it? So I just got to say, I think it's a gutsy endeavor for you to tackle this one. But talk about it.
Yeah, you know, Susie, there's two stories here. And if I can just be real brief about it. The first one came a couple of years ago. I was working on another project for my publisher, HarperCollins. It was a follow-up to the Story, as a matter of fact, called Believe. And I was doing some sort of deep dive into theology, which I love. And I was dealing with the nature of Christ and came upon some ancient writings in the first three centuries, got led back to this idea that of what Jesus actually gave up when he left the heavens and wrapped himself in flesh. And up to this point in time, it's always been left in mystery how that a God can be fully God and yet collide with humanity, full humanity, and remain 100% God and 100% man when we know God is very different than man. And so so I got really intrigued by this idea, and I ended up giving a sermon at the church I was serving in San Antonio, and 286 people got baptized spontaneously when they heard the message of this. And I thought, wow. So when the publisher asked me, hey, do you want to write a book on this? I go, like, I think I want to write on this. I only have 2,200 words right now, but I think I can dive into it. So here's the deal. So I get the contract. I'm writing on the book, and then I experience a bout of betrayal from some folks. And then in the pastorate, that happens all the time. You get criticized. But this one really unnerved me, and I entered into a season of clinical depression. That's what my psychologists and psychiatrists both called it, clinical depression. So here I am writing a book on teaching people how to tap into the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and I was going days on end without the power to even raise myself from the couch. The irony was not lost on me, but I think God was saying, I don't want this to be an intellectual book for you, Randy. I want it to run through your soul. I want it to run through your spirit so you can really tell people what it's like to experience this power that is available to them.
Well, Randy, I loved actually how you hit the ground running, because in your introduction, I mean, it really opened like a novel where you are feeling panic at night. You are, you know, at first I thought, is he having a panic attack? Oh, no. And then you just got into it and talked about just, I mean, it was running through your heart and your mind like a reel. And each night you were kind of revisited by this angst and this soul pain. I mean, take us to that place, because that was what you just said was a short synopsis, but this thing cut really deep.
It really, really did. And here's the deal, Susie. I actually wrote the book and turned it in, and it was this wonderful theological book for my seminary geek friends. And my wife said, there's no way that's the book you need to write here. And my publisher agreed and made me rewrite it. And they said, we need to hear your story. And I said, I don't want to tell my story. I'm embarrassed by it, that I was so weakened, you know, by this sort of human arrow that hit me. And yet I realized how many people suffer from it, particularly people in marriages and that experience betrayal. But betrayal is just one of the causes. What happened is that what my counselors told me, which I'm not ashamed to mention that I've gone to many counselors and psychologists, and what they told me is that I went down into the basement of my brain where you go for survival, because I felt like I had lost control, where you either, you know, fight or flight or freeze. And I stayed down there because I thought I needed to do something to survive this betrayal. And I stayed down there too long. And when I tried to get back upstairs to the top of my brain where joy resides, someone locked the door and I couldn't get back up. And it just led me into a state of just, and it was so embarrassing, Susie, that I'm writing this book and yet I can't even overcome a bout of human betrayal. So it was a journey. I'm not there anymore. But God used the principles of the scriptures that I write about in this book to help me through it. But it wasn't overnight either. But it does, in fact, it is a fact, something that is available to all believers.
Well, I don't even think, I don't want you to be embarrassed, because this is life. This is what so many people go through. And I think when you're kind of innately strong and you're accomplished and you're driven and you're focused and disciplined and all those things, you could write from your head pretty easily, because you've been able to accomplish those kinds of things. So to have to walk through the valley of the shadow where so many people live, and it's not a bootstrap theology thing, I felt like there was just so much more, so much compassion and so much just boots on the ground. To me, this wasn't a kind of a highbrow idea of how do we walk in the power of God. This is really like when you're army crawling through the valley, the power of God is actually available to you in this place. And I just think that's such an important message, you know?
Yeah, and I think it is today. And I think in God's sense of timing, you know, a Gallup poll recently came out that said that depression and anxiety have not been at these levels since the Great Recession of 2008. Suicides are up. So I'm just really grateful that a book has come out that's not so much tickling our fancy theologically, even though the book is filled with that, but it's really maybe hitting people right where they're at. And I know you like to speak to and write to people in that place. I sometimes would rather write to people who are in that place versus being one of them, but I think that we identify more. you know, in the book, I ask people to place themselves on an empowerment scale. And, you know, like from 1 to 10, you know, 10 being I feel super empowered. And before I hit this bout of betrayal, I would put myself on an 8 or a 9. I felt very, very strong. And then this bout of betrayal took me down to a 2 or 3. I mean, that's a free fall. And I realized very quickly that the problem with my betrayal is I was living with the sense that I was in control of my life and was probably able, with the circumstances I was experiencing, quite equipped to live and deal with my life in my own strength with what was thrown my way. But man, as soon as I hit this bout of betrayal, I realized that I was powerless.
Well, you write quite a bit about the illusion of control. We're going to pause here for a break, but I wonder if you're tapping into why anxiety is at such a high pitch right now, Randy, because we all had an illusion of control before 2020 hit us. And I think when you think you're in control and then you're not, what you want to do is get back to the sense where you felt in control, but you're not in control. And we don't want to be putting our feet on shaky ground because we can be shaken again. So when we come back, I would love to know, as you look back, I've got all kinds of questions from the content of your book, but as you look back to, like you said, going into the basement, if you could do it again, is there anything, just I'm thinking of advice for the person who's in the basement right now that you would have for that person. All right. Talking to pastor, author Randy Frazee, his book, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead. I see some texts coming in. I want to know just a time when you experience God's power. If you want in on the drawing, it has to be a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. And amen. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Randy Frazee. His brand new book releases today, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead. And Pastor Randy writes this, the power you need is available to you. You still have to reach out for it. You have to want it. You have to allow hope to have a tiny plot of earth in your heart. I love that. You have to believe that things can and will be different for you. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, Pastor, you were talking about we've had you on the show plenty of times in the past. You are a high producing man, and you've got a focus and a drive and love Jesus. And so you, prior to encountering a pretty significant betrayal in your life, you really were, I wouldn't say in control, but you had it going on, and then things fell apart for you. And you said that you went into this place, which anybody would, into, like your psychologist said, it was like you went into the deep basement of your brain and maybe stay down there too long. Can you maybe speak to the person who's there now, looking back, knowing what you know? What kind of advice would you have for them?
You know, the biggest piece of advice, and it's all patterned after the life of Jesus. And so in this first step, we recognize that Jesus, who had everything, chose voluntarily to empty himself of his access to his full knowledge and his full power. And he put himself in that vulnerable position to identify with us and show us the way. And so he gave up control. But what we need to do to follow the pattern of Jesus, as you mentioned earlier, is to give up the illusion of control. And one of the things that really came to my mind as I was working myself through this, it wasn't the betrayal. All that was very painful. But the real learning for me was that I was living with the illusion of control. And there's several things that I did. One, I went to the Psalms every single day. Every single morning, I went to the Psalms after I did a nice run, because exercise is a wonderful release of all kinds of beautiful things in your life that overcome some of the medicines you don't have to take as a result. I would sit with the Psalms, because I was just listening to someone the other day, a psychologist who said that David, the man after God's own heart, was likely depressed or even bipolar. And I go, man, I'm going to read him. And so I read a lot of the Psalms, not just, you know, David, but all of the Psalms, and I journaled on those. And another exercise that I do to this day to help myself remember, because it's a daily discipline, is I come before God and I clench my fist as tight as I can, and I share openly with God my fears, my tension, my worry, my anxiety, and I try to squeeze as hard as I can, almost to where it's hurting. And it's running up my arms. And then I turn my palms upward and open them slowly. and I release the tension, reminding myself and breathing a prayer, I am powerless to handle this on my own. I desperately need your help. And then I turn those hands over, palms facing down, symbolizing that I am letting go of the illusion that I'm in control and that I'm trusting in you, God, and you alone. And if you read the Psalms, you will see that this is the primary theme of David's life, was learning how to turn over the illusion of control when Saul is chasing him, when depression is overcoming him, and God will meet you in that place of pain.
Oh, that's so good. And I've just noticed over and over again that when we get into self-preservation, you know, self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. And I really loved, I mean, I'm all for counseling. I actually had a health relapse 5 years ago. I went back to counseling because I thought, this is traumatic for my soul. This is impacting me at such a deep level. I need to sort through this. So I love that you're just open about that. But one of your counselors had said, you know, was noticing a lot of the healthy habits that you normally were engaging in, one by one, went away because you were in self-protective mode, just trying to survive. And as you started to just apply yourself to these things, it seems like those are places where you actually walked in God's power, because you started small, but God really met you there.
Yeah, he really did, Susie. And just a reminder that in the Christian life, that obedience always precedes blessing. And that he's going, if you just will walk in it in obedience of, you know, for example, I knew that I needed to forgive, and I kept walking in obedience to it, but it wasn't working, but I just kept walking into it. And God ultimately met me in that. So I'm not promising an elixir, a special pill that will make everything go away. Matter of fact, what we're going to, you know, and we need to get to is that, you know, that the power of God is really reserved for the will of God in our lives. And so I had to really do some alignment there, which is the second part of the book. But you're absolutely right. I just had to continue to take those small steps. And sometimes they were very, very difficult. The disciplines don't actually fix the problem. God is the one who meets you there. But he's inviting you, like he did with blind Bartimaeus. He's saying, hey, stand to your feet and indicate that you believe I can do something for you.
So let's talk about this. You say, you know, Jesus, you know, in the first section, what Jesus left behind, you said he left it behind these divine attributes, his omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Speak to that. And then also connect it, if you would, Pastor, to the idea that there were times where Jesus knew what people were thinking. He knew, he saw Nathanael under the tree before he ever talked with him. So how do you connect that?
Yeah, for the listener, these three a sort of attributes of God is his omnipresence, which is the ability to be everywhere at all times, is omniscience, which is the ability to know all things, and is omnipotence, which is his all power. These are the things that Jesus possessed fully as God in the heavens, and he possesses them once again now that he's seated right next to the Father again. But I take that in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, is indicating that, in fact, Jesus, as God, did not raise himself from the dead. You also see this in Romans 8. And then you go to Philippians 1, and it says that even though he is fully God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he emptied himself, which is the word kenosis. He emptied himself. And so there are theologians of old and even current theologians who take that to mean that he left behind. He didn't change his being or his nature, but he left those things behind, so he did not have access to them. So when he wanted to walk from Bethany to Jerusalem prior to his resurrected body, he had to walk there. There are many indications, like in Luke 2:52, where it says that he was growing in wisdom and stature. God can't grow in wisdom unless there's been something that Jesus has voluntarily left behind. Or when he was invited to, he was invited by the disciples to talk about when the kingdom is coming, he says, nobody knows, not even me, except my Father knows. And, you know, Jesus has to know if he's going to be fully God, unless there was this temporary state of divine amnesia, if you will, where he's placing himself in a vulnerable position and also when you're reading the Gospels, you got to read them, even through the Gospel of Mark, read very, very carefully where Jesus actually gives credit to the Holy Spirit for him empowering him to do the miracles that he has done. So it's an interesting point of view, isn't it?
It really is. And what you'd said even just a couple minutes ago about the power was very based on the will of God. Mm-hmm. And that may seem like an obvious, but it I feel like it takes on new meaning when you think that Jesus left behind, you know, his unlimited presence, knowledge, and power. So, but the miracles then that happened, because he did say, I don't make a move without the Father. You know, I say only the things that the Father gives me. So that even brings that to technicolor in some ways.
It really does. And you get to the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, here's my will, but not my will, but your will be done. There's still this sort of like humanity of Jesus that is coming to terms with the will of the Father that they agree to in eternity past. And he's placed himself in this vulnerable position, and he's showing us the way. We need to empty ourselves of the illusion of control. And the second thing we need to do, like Jesus, is be obsessed with aligning our life to the will of the Father, because the power of God is reserved for the will of God. But here's the good news. The bad news is that most people don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit, even as believers, because we don't empty ourselves of the illusion of control. We stay in control. And number two is that we want God's power to be unleashed on our will, not his will. And it doesn't work that way. But here's the good news. The will of God is far better than the best will you've ever conjured up in your mind. And Jesus was trying to show us that. And then once you've aligned to the will of the Father, then, boy, the power, it just takes off.
Well, that also, you know, is it Romans 12? It brings, if I'm thinking of that passage, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I mean, talk about the ultimate gesture of surrender, right? I mean, that to me brings that to a whole new level as well, as I'm thinking about it in this context.
It really does, Susie. As a matter of fact, when you capture this idea, and you got to sit in it for a while because it's a bit of a twister for us in the way in which we think about Jesus and how much he loved us to put himself in this vulnerable position to show us the way. Now you're realizing that he wants to live through us. And when Jesus is baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. In John's gospel, it said descended upon him and remained with him. And then in the very next chapter, we see it's the Holy Spirit that is leading Jesus into the wilderness. And so the presence of the Trinity at the incarnation, the baptism of Jesus, the crucifixion and resurrection is walking with Jesus daily and empowering him to do everything he needs to do to fulfill the will of God. And this is what he's trying to show to us, not just by his teachings, but by the way he lived his actual life.
Wow. When we come back, I want to just have you explain this in practical terms, what this has looked like for you as you've, you know, stepped out of the illusion of control and really yielded your life to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, oneness with God, you know, being immersed in God's word so that you're immersed in his will. I would love to know how things have changed for you.
Yes.
You know, truly, I mean, trusting God is one of the highest forms of praise, to trust him. And we love to trust ourselves, but we need to trust him. Talking to author, pastor Randy Frazee, his book, His Mighty Strength. Love to welcome your questions. You can text 877-933-2484. I asked, you know, when did you sense the presence and power of God? This dear listener says, I was very aware of Jesus with me when I was on the radiation table as part of breast cancer treatment. What a great testimony. Well, more with Randy Frazee in a moment. Glad to have you listening today to Susie Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Randy Frazee. Such a deep well of wisdom. His new book, just releasing today, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead. We've got a few copies to give away. So grateful for that. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You know, I've been thinking, Randy, I'm sure you feel this way too, but just the days that we're in, I mean, things are accelerating, things are imploding so fast. And then I look around even in the Christian world, different people who are deconverting or saying there's no more hell. I mean, there's just so much splintering and fracturing. And what I was reading in your book that I love so much, one is you talking about giving up the illusion of control, really entrusting ourselves to the Lord, you know, stewarding what he's given us to do, but handing him the stuff we cannot get our arms around. And we were just saying that before the break. I would love for you to talk, as you did this, as you worked through incredibly painful betrayal and had ministry work that you had to do, how did that change for you? What did that look like for you?
Well, I want to the key to tapping into this power after you've given up the illusion of control, which is a daily exercise, it's not a one-time thing, is to align your life to the will of God. So therefore, you have to ask, how do I hear the voice of God? And I'm just going to be, because I know we don't have a lot of time, I'm going to take the three ways in which we hear the voice of God and apply it to my story. So the first one is, you know, we basically get into the Word. And I knew very clearly that aligning to the will of God meant I needed to forgive my betrayers. And I knew that obedience would follow, ultimately be followed by blessing. And so I would just continually forgive them, even though they weren't asking for forgiveness. And I would forgive them. But I couldn't forget. And I now realize when someone says, I can forgive, but I will never forget, it's not because they refuse to forget. It's because they can't forget. It's your mind keeps hearing their voices in your head. But I was obedient to the will of God by the word of God. And then there's the spirit. Romans 8 tells us the spirit speaks directly to our spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit speaks directly to our spirit. Romans 8 again, testifying that we are children of God. In the Kings in the Old Testament, it calls it the still small voice. And I kept hearing, as I was still before the Lord, I kept hearing the word cities, that God wanted me somehow, even though I was completely depressed, he wanted me to turn my focus from just a local church, which I'm still in, to a real city movement kind of focus. And then the third one is circumstances. God will allow the circumstances to align up. And there was a church in Kansas City, and I had never even been to the state of Kansas before, that invited me to become their lead pastor, that had a foundation and a 12-year history of being all about the Big C Church and city movements. And oh, so yeah. All of those three things lined up, and I moved into that experience. And today we're leading this one campaign, which is through the Gospel of Mark for Lent. And there's 21 cities around the world that are involved in it. And when I got after the will of God, I woke up one day and realized I spent the whole day without thinking of my betrayers. I not only forgave them, but I had forgot about it. And I don't think about them anymore because my life is busy with the will of God and my depression has lifted.
Man, it's amazing.
I'm upstairs again.
Come on, it's just an amazing story, and it reminds me of that passage in Isaiah. But when you tend to the needs of others, so to speak, your healing will spring speedily forth. That's a poor paraphrase, but there is something so profound and powerful about that, about seeking first his kingdom and engaging with his work. What I think is amazing about that story too, Randy, is, you know, Texas has got pretty great weather, and your kids were all right there, and you're like, okay, snow, Midwest, not really sure I'm up for this. And your own daughter and son-in-law come over to visit you to say, guess what? What did they say to you?
Yeah, they basically said, we want to move to Kansas City. We want to move to Kansas City. We're super excited about it. And that was it. Yeah. And F.B. Meyer, I quote him through my mentor, Dallas Willard, who basically says, circumstances, when they line up with the Spirit and the Word of God, are a powerful way of confirming. And I said, okay, that's it. I called and said, I'm coming. And we moved into this space up here. You know, I just turned 60 a couple months ago. And like, what am I doing living in a place where I don't know a soul, but my kids came with me. And we entered into that adventure with the will of God out into the deep waters, because people who hold on to the illusion of control always stay in shallow water because they know they really can't handle it. But I'm now out in these deep waters. And if you go to 1kc.bible, you'll see this movement, like that whisper of the Spirit about cities has taken place in a way that would have never have taken place in San Antonio, even though I love the weather there a whole lot better. But it's not about me, not my will, but your will be done. And when you're willing to enter into that, wow, it's amazing to live in the adventures of God's deep waters.
Wow, you could make a meme out of that. Those who want to hold on to the illusion of control will stay in shallow waters. And I'm hearing more stories like that, Randy, of people who almost feel like they're settled in and they're comfortable, or they're heading towards retirement, and God just, you know, flips the script and he leads them into this adventure and they come alive. Because we have a propensity for settling because we like comfort, but it's just not about that. You know,
it is not. And I just want to encourage the listeners. I mean, there are some that are in deep, deep pain right now. And I certainly don't want to give the illusion that the power is going to heal you. I know you struggle with Lyme's. I have a number of friends that do that. And sometimes he doesn't heal you of it or remove it, which he did with me with my depression. Although I live with the sense daily that I could go back there if I ever lose the sense of trust in God. But some people like Paul are going to live with the chronic situation, but he gives you the power to see it through. for the sake of his glory. Then there's others, listeners that are living in a great space, but they're just not pouring it out for the kingdom of God, and they believe that they're done. And I just think that they need to sit with that still small voice and listen to God whisper something to them and be willing to adventure into a place of craziness for the kingdom of God, if that's what he's calling you to.
Come on, somebody. I need an amen. Somebody's going to text me an amen. I think we're having a little church today. I love this. This excerpt I'd love for you to comment on. You're right. There are 35 miracles contained in the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. 23 are healings. 9 demonstrate Jesus' power over nature. 3 involve raising people from the dead. What do all 35 miracles have in common? Each one was in the center of the Father's will. Each one was powered by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I think the idea there is that Jesus did some amazing things. And if you remember, he told his disciples, you will do even greater things than me after I'm back with the Father again, because the one I'm going to send to you is going to empower you to do all of these things. And we can move mountains, even though I don't need a literal mountain moved. I need mountains of bitterness. I need mountains of depression moved in my life. And we have the power to see those moved or us through them, or to live with them if we will align to the will of God. And just for the listener to say, one of the reasons why we haven't experienced the power of God is because we're asking God to unleash that power for our will. And God's will is oftentimes very, very different, but always, 100% of the time, always better.
Man, so amazing. And how is your daughter and son-in-law doing?
You want to know the truth? They moved back to San Antonio. Can you believe that? They're back in San Antonio. Yeah. I'm telling you, I was going to say no, because my grandkids, I have 2 grandkids, and when they said they were going to come with me and wanted to, I said yes. They were here for a year, and a God story in their life with our blessing, they moved back to San Antonio. But God used that because I didn't have it in me to say, no, I'm going to walk away from this. But God let me be with them for a year, and now they're back there, and I am without a doubt living out the will of God for my life in this season. So there you go.
So good. So good. You know, this is, it's not off topic, but it's just part of the book that I feel like it's really important that you unpack. One of the things that helped you, you know, just renew your mind, because trauma does imprint on your brain. It imprints on your soul. It goes in deep. And so you talked about biblical meditation, and you made a clear distinction between that, which is vastly different from Eastern religious practices. But, you know, there's so many buzzwords that, you know, it's like you mentioned that and people will jump on it. And I just think we need to just be courageous enough to say there's a difference here. I mean, the Bible even talks about meditating on the Word of God. So if you would just make that distinction and really the power of sitting with Scripture and pondering it and praying it and saying it.
Yeah, we need as believers, particularly evangelical Christians, need to reclaim meditation again, because that discipline is extremely powerful particularly for people who have dealt with all kinds of trauma and discouragement in their life. In Eastern religion, the goal is to empty your mind into nothingness, into a state of nothingness. Our meditation is not that. Our meditation is to meditate on the content of the truth of God's word and to experience the blanket of his mercy and grace. So our meditation is not empty and void, but rather it's filled with the one true, loving, gracious God. And whenever you do, there's some new neural theology out now, Susie. I don't know if you've come to terms with it now, but they're connecting what they've learned about the brain in terms of the center of your brain. I won't get too technical. Is that it actually, when it senses a connection to God, it actually sends a stimulus to the front of our brain where love, joy, peace, and all of that resides. And so ultimately, transformation comes from a relationship with God, which comes, as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And that's the heart of meditation. And if you're avoiding that and just doing sort of Bible study without meditation, you are missing on a tremendous healing ointment for your soul.
That's so good. I remember hearing about a study that, you know, when someone's in love and they do an MRI of the brain, there's several areas that front part of your brain lights up, but it speaks of attachment, where you have loving attachment. It speaks of risk. And then there was one more thing, but I can't remember which one it was. But when you think about the idea of becoming a grateful person, and then the things that you're grateful for, you identify as gifts from God, because every good gift comes from Him for the purpose of strengthening your attachment. So you're not just amassing all your blessings going, thank you for this, 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 but saying, you know what, that sunrise was directly from God's hand. This spouse of mine was a gift from God. And when you attach it to a good father and it strengthens your attachment, it actually lights up that part of your brain. I mean, we're so fearfully and wonderfully made, I don't think we have any idea.
Oh, it's amazing. Neuroscience has now connected us to why Philippians 4, 6 through 7 absolutely works. Whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when you connect that to a loving attachment to a loving God, which is who He is, it stimulates that part of your brain that sends signals to the front of your brain that converts your anxiety into peace, that converts your anger into love. I mean, it's literally how we are transformed in this new understanding of how our brain works. The Word of God has been there all along. Trust it. It's leading you into paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
We're going to take our last break, and we're going to talk about something that may be a fresh thought for some of you, so buckle up and hang on. But Randy, you say that it wasn't Jesus' power that rose Him from the grave, and if that's true, that means He came to earth and went to the cross more vulnerable than we first pictured Him, because if he's leaving behind His omnipotence, imagine that, knowing what He's going to suffer. I want to know, have you just unpack that for us, if you would, Randy Frazee. His book, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead. Wow. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, author, pastor, Randy Frazee. Just today released a brand new book, His Mighty Strength, Walk Daily in the Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead. We've got a few copies to give away. We'd love to get your name in the drawing. If you'd like, you can just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Pastor, for those who maybe tuned in late and didn't hear you talk about what Jesus left behind, maybe give a synopsis of that. And I set up the question before the break, the idea that you lay out in the book, that it wasn't actually Jesus' power that raised Him from the grave. So maybe unpack that thing for us, if you would.
Yeah, thanks for asking that again, because I don't want anybody who picks up this book or listens to this time together to really let what we're suggesting here bypass them, because it is really a very disruptive thought, but a very fascinating thought that will cause you to love Jesus even more. So Jesus, who always has been and always will be fully God, left the heavens for a plan that was set out from eternity past to provide a way for us back into a relationship with God and ultimately back into the garden. And what that involved was for Him to identify with us. The Bible refers to Him as the last Adam. He's basically doing a redo of the first Adam. In order to put Himself in that position where He really represents us, He voluntarily empties Himself of control, which is those three things: His all presence, His all knowledge, and His all power. And when you read the Gospels, think about that again, that Jesus is putting Himself in this vulnerable position where He does not have the power to perform the miracles. He does not have the power to raise Himself from the dead. And He doesn't completely know everything like He knows now. And so that's the position that He placed Himself in.
And you say the power of God is reserved for the will of God. So He was able to perform the miracles He did based on the will of God. And He made no move without the Father instructing Him in the way that He should go. So now bring us to the point of resurrection.
Absolutely. So here we have Jesus coming to the resurrection. And I would invite everybody as we come up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, to read Him again with this point of view and see the anguish in Jesus's heart and mind. He is each step of the way as He's leading to the cross. We know on the night before that He's so you might use the word anxious. He's so traumatized as a human for what he's going to experience that he's actually, his sweat drops include blood, which is an extreme sense of trauma. He is identifying with every listener right now at your extreme sense of pain. He goes into the garden and he prays not once, but he prays three times, Father, if it's possible, you know, let me get out of this thing. Let me get out of this thing, which is what we would be praying, but not my will, but your will be done. He doesn't pray it once, but he prays it three times. And we don't have in the scriptures the response of the Father like we did at his baptism, but we know that Jesus stands up and he says to the disciples, let's go on our way, let's get this done. And so somewhere in that garden, on that third prayer, the Father whispered, Son, this is my will. If you enter into this, I will give you the power to see it through. So God did not use the power to get him out of the cross, but he gave him the power to see it through the cross. And also, 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. But he's not only raised from the dead, but he's raised from the dead, having provided an opportunity for all mankind, all humanity, to come back into a relationship with God and one day experience our own resurrection from the dead, which won't come from our power either. It'll come from the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us.
Amen. Wow. And so connect that to how we are to walk in the same power, why that should be of great comfort to us, even if that's sort of a kind of a mind-boggling thought for some, that it was the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father God, and the power of the Spirit that rose him from the grave, why that should be of great comfort to us.
Yeah, I mean, it should be of extreme comfort to us because anything in your life right now that you are facing, that if you will align your life to the will of God, all you need to do in the third and final step is yield to the, you don't have to try harder, but yield harder to the presence of the Spirit within you, and the Spirit will take over. You will ignite it, and will be, it's not by might, not by my strength, but by your power, says the Lord, right? Old Testament passage of Scripture. And the ultimate thing is that no matter what you feel like has got you down right now, God, if you align your life to his upper story, I say, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he's promising to write a good story for your life, and while he may not heal you of this for a reason, he'll give you the strength. He'll never leave you alone in your pain. He'll give you the strength to see it through for the sake of his kingdom. And at the end of the day, no matter what happens, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. We end with a good and powerful story. And let the hope of that keep us hopeful today that whatever you're experiencing today, this is not how your story ends.
Amen. I think I need another amen, somebody. Somebody give me one. So, Randy, you know, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is so oft misunderstood, misjudged, and sometimes even relegated to the shadows going, don't really want to talk about that because of excesses and misuse, but we need the Holy Spirit. And you even say that in the book. So talk, if you would, about that.
Yes. Again, just like we talked about meditation earlier, I would say even to a greater degree, we need to allow the Holy Spirit. There's some that have moved away from supernaturalism to sensationalism and have done a discredit to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. But just like we don't want to move away from meditation because of Eastern religion, we don't want to move away from the Holy Spirit because of some who have abused it and have moved into sensationalism versus supernaturalism. But the reality is we have access to supernatural power. And if you just read Acts and what Jesus said at the end of the Gospels and in Acts about that he was sending this power source to us, and he would be so disappointed if we decided to ignore the Holy Spirit for a couple of quacks out there that have tried to take a corner on the market of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage the listeners to really dive in to Romans chapter 8. I cover this in my book about the things that we need to claim related to the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Like, I claim that no one can condemn me. I claim that I will overcome death. I claim that I am a child of God. I claim that I am no longer a slave to fear. And the list goes on and on and on of the things that are available to us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8.
And you read some of them. I'll read the rest of them. I claim that in all things, God is working for my good. I claim that if God is for me, no one can be against me. I claim that I am more than a conqueror. I claim that nothing can separate me from God's love. You know, something that happens as we yield, as you say, we give up our illusion of control. We humble ourselves and yield ourselves to the will of God and the power of the Spirit and just tend to the things that he tells us to. I feel like the gap widens between how man affects us and how God affects us. Don't you feel like you move into a greater fear of God, a reverence before God, and it puts man's opinion in its proper place?
It really does. And what we're talking about here is something that is available to just the common person. I know when we start talking about fantastic things like the power of the Holy Spirit, it seems to be reserved for people like you and me, maybe, Susie. But in reality, this is for common folk. And I have to tell you, I live with the sense of my weakness. I live with the sense that at any moment in my own strength, I can go back down to the basement of my brain again. And I don't want to ever go back there. I live with a tremendous sense of the reverence of God, who gives me the empowerment to live upstairs. And that's where I want to be. And that's where God wants me to be.
Oh, Michael said, that statement, in the basement, too long, locked door, it's such a simple way to put it, yet so profound and liberating. Exact tool I needed to hear. Thank you for that. You know, and I too live daily with a sense of weakness, but I used to just resent it. I hated it. I don't want to be a person who needs accommodating. But as I'm embracing and leaning in, going in my weakness, let the weak say I am strong, I do marvel at how he shows up. And I think we all can say that about ourselves, right?
Yes, we absolutely can. We absolutely can. And it's really a hard place. You know, pain in this life is really, really a struggle. But it, sometimes it's the best tutor to keep us dependent upon God. And really, even in the midst of pain, we can experience great joy. I have a great friend who has got ALS. It's really progressing. But he came to Christ because, as a scientist and as an atheist, he finally got convinced of the resurrection of Jesus, that it was completely truthful. And now that he's struggling with the ALS, he has now shifted that hope and the pain that he's experiencing to the hope that he has that he will one day be raised from the dead. And I am just amazed at the joy that he has amidst one of the most devastating illnesses that is known to mankind.
Oh, I hate that disease so much, Randy. Well, well, what would you say, and maybe you've spent the last hour unpacking it anyway, but what would you say that you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago?
Oh, what a great question. Oh, by the way, I dedicated the book to that gentleman that I just referred to. So you pick up the book, it's dedicated to him. What an inspiration. I think what I've learned about God, particularly through Jesus, is the extreme sense of love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had planned even before Adam fell. There was a plan in place to bring us back into a relationship with them, with him, with God. And the position that Jesus put himself in voluntarily, you know, he gave up control, which he didn't have to do because he loves us. We just have to give up the illusion that we're ever in control. The other thing I learned about God is that he's bigger than absolutely any fear that I have. And when your fear of God becomes, you get to know God, and the fear of God, which is just a reverence for God, really settles in, then you can claim Romans 8, that I'm no longer a slave to fear because God is for me. And I just have a tremendous sense of confidence that he's writing a good story and that I don't have to understand it in a given day. And that's what builds my faith. I just need to know, like where I'm sitting right now, looking out the office window in Kansas City, of all places that I'd never been before, I feel the beauty and the presence of God. If we'll just trust him, he will lead us. Even though we don't understand it today, he's going to lead us to the place that we need to go. And in that, we will experience peace and victory.
You know, Randy, I always loved having you on the show before because you're so biblical and so sound and so solid. But I will tell you, you sound more alive now than you ever have. And I just, what a picture of walking through the valley of the shadow, emerging with the joy of the Lord. Wow. Thank you for fighting the good fight and for staying the course. Please come back and talk to us again.
Anytime, Susie, you're one of my favorites. Absolutely, because we share a common love for God and his word and being real, right? Keeping it real.
Amen. Amen. Well, we'll get you back here soon enough. Author, pastor, Randy Frazee, brand new book, His Mighty Strength. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Stay the course. Keep your eyes upward. Jesus is coming. Let's live ready. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.